that we have a very slim and like a homemade kind of a handout here, and that is because I actually am beginning to kind of wind down. We're not closing out by any means today the N.T. Wright survey on his book, Paul, and a biography, but I did want to take a block of his book and just kind of bring it into one focal point instead of dicing it up into a whole bunch of individual parts. And so that's what we're going to try to do here today. And today is going to be, I think, if I could call it something on the meditative side or the reflective side of what Paul was going through. And, you know, a part of what we've been trying to do here is read into the mind of a man. But I think, you know, he's a human being too, or he was. And, you know, tapping into someone's burdens and emotions and struggles and toils and the toll that that takes on someone and the result of that toll sometimes is negative in a person's life and sometimes is very positive in a person's life. And I think we're going to see that both of those are true in the Apostle Paul. So we're going to head into that in a minute. I am aware that, you know, in our, if you are someone who pays attention to national news, that, again, we've just had some, you know, more of these crises in our culture with, you know, the whole week, earlier in the week, was all about Baltimore, and, you know, now we have this shooting yesterday in El Paso, and then we heard even early in the wee hours this morning there was a shooting and fatalities in Dayton, Ohio. As it turns out, the closeout of the sermon today will be addressing that. So I don't want us to come to church and just kind of ignore those kind of cultural issues. I'm not going to commit time in Sunday school to them. But I will be addressing that providentially at the end of the sermon. And today's sermon is one of these sermons where, boy, I wish I could just do the end and that would be the whole sermon, but I am a minister, and so therefore I need to be true to the scriptures that God has given us, and so we're going to go through that, and then as a part of our application, we'll be touching on those issues that are near and dear to us in our land and in our cities. And so I say that to let you all know that, you know, I don't not pay attention to these things that are happening in our culture, and I will be addressing them, but I won't be addressing them Sunday school. I also say that for Joe. Joe got in really, really late last night. And he even warned me on Friday before he left that there's a good likelihood that he's going to fall asleep during my sermon today. And so I've encouraged him to take a nap in the earlier parts of the sermon and be awake for the end of it. So I'll say the same for all of you. And that doesn't mean you can get your cell phone out during the beginning of it or anything like that, because all the stuff in the early part will be background. All, Lord willing, come together. Boy, God has given us a good task here as the church, part of which is to be the conscience of the nation and to provide remedy and rescue in the name of Jesus for our social health. So that's what we have ahead of us today. And sometimes that path isn't easy. And St. Paul was on that path, and it wasn't easy for him, and that's really what we're going to be addressing today. And so I'd like for us to begin Sunday school by standing and singing this great hymn that's right on the back of your handout. It's called The Son of God Goes Forth to War. I guess Kristen was able to got it up on the screen for us as well. But it asks the question, you know, who follows in his train? And those who are faithful, who's following in their train? Who is living a life of toil and of a conflict and persecution and challenge and rising to it. So let's stand together and sing this great hymn. Of woe, trial. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that's prison, that in this I may speak boldly as I ought. You know, Paul was at war with a lot of things, you know. We live in an antithetical world, this antithesis. If we're going to be for God, we are going to be against certain things. And that necessitates, by definition, conflict in what we might call warfare. And over the last couple of sessions, we've seen that Paul has been at war with Jewish law. We've seen that he's been at war with Roman law. We see that he is at war with natural law. And what I mean by that is this idea that, you know, his body's breaking down and a human being and our limited capacity and our frailty can only do so much. And then here in particular, he is at war with the spiritual principalities and powers. And they are powerful. And their arrows do hit their mark. I'm always fascinated by verse 16 where it says, above all, taking the shield of faith by which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That means they've hit their target. Now, you do have a shield, but you know, this idea that somehow you'll skate through life and somehow all these darts, these fiery darts will miss you. They're quenched here by this shield. They're quenched, okay? So that doesn't mean that there isn't any sort of initial sting or negative consequence to that. And I've been a pastor long enough to have felt them and to know some of what Paul is going through. And if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know what it's like to feel and to experience these sort of things. The warfare that takes place on several of these fronts. Maybe not. You may not have spent a lot of time at war with Jewish law or with Roman law. Certainly, we're all at war with natural law, right? My knees, my hips, my whole body is killing me. My cancer diagnosis. And then there's the spiritual principalities and powers that we all deal with. I want to move now to 2 Corinthians. And again, what we're doing here, I guess I forgot to look at the top here. What I'm really condensing here is Paul's time in Corinth and his time in Ephesus. And Corinth was this place where there not only was this tremendous like paganism and wild, crazy lifestyle that he was trying to straighten out, but there was tremendous persecution of him. And in 2 Corinthians in particular, there was this idea in between the visits to Corinth, he spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and Ephesus was again another place where he was battling Jewish law and he was battling Roman law, and he had to deal with Diana the Great and all of the persecution that came his way because he was opposing the gods of their culture. And the Bible does not tell us specifically all of the consequences. N.T. Wright in his book would tell us that he believes that Paul had spent at least 3 years in prison in Ephesus. And then, you know, he comes back to Corinthians. He's actually coming back to Corinth for the third time. And the people there have lost respect for him. And he's in a position where he's very much trying to defend his ministry because he's not this rock star that everybody's enamored with. He's viewed as a loser in many respects. When he goes to Mars Hill, we talked about that last time, only a few people believed and he leaves. And even when he goes to Corinth, he says, you know, I did not come to you with words of men's wisdom. And, you know, his speech is contemptible and he's not a very well-respected person. St. Paul, we say, wow, and the people around him, his contemporaries, were not wowed by him. So we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians now, and this is a passage where, again, normally, you know, we come to Sunday school and church and we want to hear, oh, you know, we had the right ending. It's like going to one of those Christian movies where, you know, the team that was supposed to come in last place, of course, wins the Super Bowl, right? That's not how this book opens at all, 2 Corinthians. And so I want to read here from 2 Corinthians, the opening chapter here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of Corinth, which is at Corinth, church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Here's a wounded God who comforts us, and you know, he can't get away from this. The first thing that's on his mind is the idea that he himself has been in need of and has been the recipient of mercy. He has been in need of and has been the recipient of comfort. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, couldn't say that if he didn't know them, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual unto the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffered. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of suffering, so shall you also be of the consolation. You know, one of the things that I wouldn't say that I was a brand new Christian, but pretty early on in my Christian life, I knew of my wife, Karen, and I knew of the trouble and the trauma she had been through. And she was in pretty tough shape. She had gone through a lot. Her husband had left her several times. She tried to remain and take him back. You know, there was a whole cycle of that for many, many, many years. And I remember seeing on her refrigerator, again, the deacons, you know, a team of guys would go over every once in a while and help out with some household chores. I mean, you know, she had this second floor flat there down in the Berg, and wood stove that didn't work, and she used a wood stove because she didn't have any money to buy oil to heat the apartment. And she had just had a fire there, actually, in the house, because the drug dealers next door had a fire in their house, and it flipped over and, you know, singed her house and broke the window. So there would be times when, you know, we would have work days there, and I remember splitting wood in the backyard of her house. But anyway, I remember seeing on the refrigerator there was this little, you know, magnet, you know, with this little saying on it. And, you know, you all know what those kind of things are. And it was from Chuck Swindoll. And what it said was, it says, "You who have endured the stinging experiences of life are the choicest counselors God can use." It's right here if you don't remember that. It's right on this paper. You who have endured the stinging experiences of life are the choicest counselors God can use. And in my life with her and in my own life, when I think of some of the trouble and some of the just awful things that she's been through, the awful things that I've been through, and our ability to minister to people as a result of that, you know, you can just see that that is so wonderful. So I say that to say, whatever it is you're going through, you know, whether it's your cancer diagnosis, your bankruptcy, your heart attack, you know, somebody stabbing you in the back, whatever, this change of life that you've had, and you're feeling, you know, how could God possibly be glorified in this? You can never discount, you can never minimize how important and valuable those things can be. And I remember seeing that there, and then, you know, trying to compare that to this passage here, and I really found that to be what Paul was saying. And it was true of Paul's life, that he was someone who had endured the stinging experiences of life, and he became this choice, special counselor, right? He says, God comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. I come to thank God for some of what have been my darkest days, because I see people now in the same settings and I'm able to give some counsel and comfort to them. But then he goes on in verse 8 and he says this, and we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Here's another amazing thing about Paul. I mean, sometimes we think of, you know, Johnny Christian, and he pumps his chest and he never tells anybody anything bad or what's hurting with him. That's not what Paul does. We would not have you, brothers, to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And Asia is Asia Minor, okay? He didn't go to Korea for the weekend, all right? He didn't go to China, all right? Asia is Asia Minor, and it's Ephesus. And again, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what happened, but as we read this, and he right goes through all the ins and the outs of this, but something very, the Bible doesn't tell us, so don't go looking for it, okay? Specifically what happened there. But as a result of what happened in Ephesus there, or Asia, we can leave it there, that we were, listen, this is how he describes his ministry. We were pressed out of measure. Okay? I'm an old basketball guy. I can remember a press. And, you know, the idea of a press is really to disorient and to disturb the other team. And so press means that, you know, the defenders are farther advanced. And sometimes you have a half-court press, and sometimes a three-quarter court press, and then sometimes you have a full-court press. And, you know, analogous to what Paul is saying here. And, you know, if you're a good basketball player, you learn how to attack a half-court press, and you actually can take advantage of the fact that the defense is now spread out, okay? But Paul is saying he is pressed. He says he's pressed out of measure. And I specifically remember playing basketball at a time where we were playing this really, really, really good team. And we were pretty skilled in attacking presses and trying to take advantage of them and use that press and the fact that they're spread out to our advantage. But you know what? Sometimes that these presses are just so effective, and maybe it's a deficiency on our part. Who knows what it is? But the fact of the matter is, the press is so great, you can't even get the ball in bounds. That's behind this, not basketball, that's behind this pressed out of measure, meaning I couldn't even get started. I couldn't even get in the game. I was out of commission. And so here's Paul, that whatever this trouble was, he says, first of all here, and this is his first comment about it, he said, we were pressed out of measure, above strength. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. This must be pretty heavy. Despairing of, I don't want to live anymore. And this is not a guy who, as far as we know, has a cancer diagnosis or who's 85 years old, but he's still seemingly in relative good health and in middle age where he ought to be able to keep going. But his emotional and his mental state is that he despaired of life. Don't minimize those words. And by the way, don't minimize the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where it says he became very depressed. We do that. People do that. Christians do that. That's not sin. That's a part of this thing that we call our fallen nature and life. So here's Paul, pressed out of measure, can't even get the ball in bounds, let alone advance anything. Can't even get it in. Above strength, insomuch that we despair even of life. And then he says this, but, that's a conjunction there, and it could well be, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves. That can be taken both ways, meaning, I'm not going to survive this. It's over. There is no other side to this. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. And that's always a good thing, right? Because we're not the ones who gets the ball in bounds even on the sunniest, brightest, great day. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So even if we're dead, even if we have no strength and we're pressed out of measure, our focus point has to be not here, but elsewhere and on God. We had a sentence of death in ourselves that we should trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And then you have this great verse here in verse 10. Who, speaking of God, who delivers us from so great a death, that's past, delivered, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And, you know, this whole idea that, theologians who want to be very precise about salvation, this is a good remedy for that. God's been our Savior, God is saving us today, and God will save us tomorrow. That's a really good verse to not get all bound up in this idea that once saved, always saved, and can someone lose their salvation? Doesn't matter today what I do. All of that is brought together here. He delivered us from death. He does deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. And then in verse 11, he brings in this idea that we are social creatures. And you know what? As important as it is for us to have a relationship with God and a vertical relationship, it is indispensable that we belong to a group. You helping also. You know, when you're in that state and you're in isolation, you're in a bad place. Thankfully, by the grace of God, Paul was able, and oftentimes in his own isolation, in his own literal loneliness, not feel alone because he knew the saints were praying for him. You also, so this is not about whether you're alone, it's about whether you feel alone. You also helping together by prayer for us that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And so, I mean, you're looking at a guy who's been through the ringer, not a neophyte, dealt with all sorts of people problems. Last couple of sessions, we were talking about people problems and how they can wear you down. And again, we don't know how much of Asia was a spiritual battle, how much was people hurting him, how much of it was the Jews, how much of it was the Romans, or maybe it's a combination of all of those things that take a toll on people. Before I go to the next one, any comments on that? 2 Corinthians 4, you're going to see a little more about this man that we say, wow, he had his act together all the time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Okay, earthen vessels, that means, I mean, our equipment from a human, fleshly, carnal standpoint, is pathetic, it's flawed. But we have this treasure in this earthen vessel. What was his life like? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And again, you've heard this before, the old cliches, it's not what you're going through, it's how you respond. That's a nice bumper sticker. Easier said than done, though. But the point is we should not be focusing that this circumstance, if this circumstance was only different and better, I would not be in the tank. Paul was troubled on every side, but not distressed. He didn't have the absence of these things. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. And boy, did he endure persecution. When we talk about Jewish law, we talk about Roman law. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. This whole idea of living a resurrected life doesn't mean that the sun is shining and, you know, you can just walk around on clouds. But you have a source and a power beyond yourself, from above, from Jesus. For we who live are always delivered unto death. How's that for an outlook on life? We are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. You know what? You climb up one mountain, there's going to be another one. You get through a persecution here, there's going to be the next one. That's what Romans 12:1 says. We're living sacrifices. We get put on an altar. We get, you know, burned up. And we're going to get up again tomorrow and do it again. Because we're living sacrifices, but we're being put to death. We're being smoked by men and under the gracious and terrible providence of God. We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Again, I've been through situations where, you know, I despaired of life. I don't even want to go on. But you know what? It's come to mean life for other people. And that's how Paul felt. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I speak. We also believe, this is from the Psalms, and therefore we speak. Knowing that he who raised up Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. I think it's common for us to think in terms of old age when we think of this, but we don't need to. There are plenty of people who are young, able-bodied, and yet they understand that they're perishing. Of course we can apply it to old age, but we don't have to. He wasn't old at this point. For which cause we think not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and when we get into the next passage, we're going to see that he called that light affliction. Should we be submitting here that every affliction we go through is a light affliction? I think there's a way in which we should conclude that based on this. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, can't tell you how many times I've talked with Joe here about what's so great about his wife Joan's passing. Her pain is over. It's an affliction for a moment. What's so great about the passing of his sister? Her affliction is over. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Joe doesn't see Joan. Joe doesn't see his sister Margaret. He does through the eye of faith. While we look not at the things which are seen, but those things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. He saw them for a while. But the things which are not seen are eternal. They're resting in Abraham's bosom. Next passage. Any thoughts about that one?
That scripture reminded me of, I was at a function last night, and this guy gave his testimony having a special needs child. And how it changed his life for the last 20 years.
Joseph?
In my footnote on verse 18, Paul says here that the unseen world is what is most real. The visible world is passing away.
Let's move on to some of these light afflictions. Okay, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 11, and we'll. What I have here is picking it up in verse 16, but let me start in verse 22 for the sake of time here. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Verse 22. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So have I. These are some of the folks who are persecuting. Are they ministers of Christ? I more. This is Paul's life. In labors, more abundant. How much you've worked. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. 24. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's the 39 stripes. And why are the 39 stripes? The traditional, the conventional wisdom was that if you received a whipping 40 times, you would die. So they gave you 39. Okay, so that's the idea behind 39 stripes. Three times I was beaten with rods, right? Once I was stoned, not in the modern sense, right? These are real rocks, right? Three times I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, these are the Jews, who by the way were chasing him all over creation, in peril by the Gentiles, that's the Romans, right, in the pagan world, in peril in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I mean, think about even our facility here. We right here are trying to make it comfortable here today, but right now we have some people who, it's too cold in here, I have to put a sweater on. And other people are still fanning themselves. I mean, we have, and that's okay, that's okay. But we have no idea in the ancient world the level of discomfort that was a part of everyday life. In weariness and painfulness and watching, I did that one, 28. Besides those things which are without, there comes upon me daily the care of all the churches. Church doing over there. Oh, I gotta go over there and fix that. I gotta go over there and fix that. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I am not? If I need glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. There's this natural law and the destruction of his own body there. I'm going to go really quickly in 2 Corinthians 12. You guys know this story. It's just about, you know, the personal trauma that he's had. Verse 7, he says, lest I should exalt above measure through the abundance of revelation. Yeah, he had this walk with God. He had these visions, okay? But he also had this thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecution. And again, I didn't mean to minimize here, but, you know, in Ephesus, there is no question that when Paul came against Diana the Great, he was really, really persecuted. And they kicked him out of town because he cost them their living. Just like earlier in Corinth, when he cost a person the living when he told that the girl with the spirit of divination to shut up and put them out of business because they were making money by her. Well, the whole town was making money because of Diana the Great. And just like the whole town where Jesus went, where the man who was demon-possessed was, when those pigs went off that cliff, they all lost their livelihood and they were ticked off at Jesus and ticked off at Paul. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And my closing comment there is, you know, at this point in his life in 2 Corinthians, he's now ready to write Romans. We just think that someone becomes a Christian and independent of all the trial and tribulation and the stuff of life, somehow they're going to become this spiritual giant who can produce a book like Romans. But it's after all of this beatings and shipwreck and persecution and grief and false brethren and care of the churches, then he's ready to write Romans. My own little verbiage here is, from his scars, and I truly believe this, and from our scars, this is what we need to remember, come forth the soaring scriptures, meaning the things we're able to do in order to comfort and assist other people will come from the battle scars we have that God has brought to healing in our own lives. And after. Any comments about this? I just want to give you a different picture of Paul. Yeah.
I was just interested in thinking that in the first chapter of 2 Corinthians and in the fourth, it was always referring to we are and us. And then by the time we get down to the 11th and 12th chapter, it's all about I.
Yeah. A lot of loneliness. You'll see this, I think, in 1 Timothy where he says, only Luke is. Well, likely they were a part of that as well, and as well Luke, okay, or a lot of that, but not all of that. Yeah, I mean, loneliness itself is huge. Wanted to give you that segment of Paul, and that's, you know, a big part of the details of that. You won't find the detail that brought him into this depressive state or to despair of life. You won't find that. But you will see stories about some of the conflicts that we read about in the Bible. So they're all in there. It'll be a little too painstaking for us to go through all of those. I'm going to pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this angle and this viewpoint about this life that Lord, this isn't what we think when we think of the abundant life, but surely it is. And it's an abundant life in a way that we could never imagine, we would not have chosen, and yet you bear it and bring it upon your people. Lord, help us to not only endure these trials and the toll that they take, But because you're the God who raises the dead, we pray that you'll help us to triumph in that. In Jesus' name, amen.